and open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22. Last week, we talked about God's design for the Christian, and that design for the Christian is found in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And this morning, we're going to look at God's design for the church. And God's design for the church has always been oneness, not two-ness, not separated. It's always oneness. Now, you're very fortunate this morning because Jim and I went to the Holy Land to get a piece of the wall. This is a part of the dividing wall that came from the Holy Land, and we brought it to illustrate this morning about how things divide us. And no, it is not really from the Holy Land, but if you would have known the trouble making this wall and the mess that is in Jim's workshop right now. I'd said to him on Tuesday, we need to come up with a wall. Well, Jim, he figures it out, but this was a stretch for us. And it's Sam came in and he put a little support here and stood it up because I didn't do that. But what I want to do now, I want to introduce to you Vanna. Everybody knows Vanna White? Bethany, come up here. I need your assistance. I didn't ask Bethany because I knew that if I would have asked her, you know, that she would not do it. And so, Bethany, I'm going to explain these, and then you're going to somehow place them on the wall without knocking it down. And you ruin the whole sermon if you knock it down. So there's no pressure. All right. I'm talking about things that separate us, and I want you to be open to the Spirit to speak to you, because if you allow these things to separate you, you will never achieve oneness, which is what God wants in the church. And I begin with these two because some of y'all are going to think I'm one or the other, but I'm just saying, just listen to the end of the sermon. All right. We build walls. And if I'm on this side, you can't see me because why? There's a wall there. And some people build a wall because they believe in being a Democrat, okay? And so put that up there. Now, don't throw stones, not in this area probably, okay? So some people get involved in politics. And by the way, politics and Jesus don't go together. Just understand that. That's man-made. And then there's some of you who think incorrectly that Jesus was a Republican, okay? And then there's some people who think, you know, those charismatics, they're different than us. Talking about speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts, and so some of that, you know, they get all bent out of shape about you either are or you aren't. Jesus is always for the Spirit. He is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. And then there's some of you, you need to get over this, you think the only way to worship is with traditional music. And I'm going to throw this in, I'd like to hear some contemporary songs. If you have a contemporary song, I was thinking about this, Bob, if you want to, can we do, if a group wants to try to sing something, country or contemporary or old Southern gospel, can they do that on that sing night? All right, cool. But see, there's another group of you that think contemporary music is the only way to worship God. And all that does is build walls. Oh, we got a lot of these. Then there's some of you, never me, that think smart people. You know, you're the ones who are in the honor club. I would never in the honor club. I was in the loser club when it came to academics. But smart people. And then there's the jocks, you know, in high school, junior high, they're the ones who play sports. They're the cool group, so we put that up there. It divides us if you know, because this next group is the band people. You know, you have the band people, you have the jocks. And you can be both. You're a little mixture, aren't you? Okay, just checking. And then we have those people who thinks the only translation that God wrote was the King James Version. Don't throw stones. It was written in 1611, King James spoke King James English. And you're going to heaven if you believe in that, but don't think that those other people are wrong. I used the NLT, but I could list a whole bunch of them. You want to get spiritual, just bring to me your Greek New Testament and show me how you read that. Or your Hebrew, either one, I don't care, because that probably is more accurate. And then we have some who are ignorant and think, well, only the men are spiritual and have all the good ideas. And then there's these women, females, that think we don't need men. Which some of that may be true. And then some of us think that, you know, if you're from southern part of the United States, you're going to heaven. Northerners, Yankees, don't go. Then some of you are sending me to hell because I'm a city guy. And you think the only way to be is an outdoorsman. Whoa, look at all these. My, a lot of things. Then there's those that are the poor. And they think that all the rich people stole the money to get rich, you know. And that you work harder than the rich people. Let me tell you, I know some rich people work harder than poor people. But, you know, you think, poor me, I work 7 days. I mean, you know, get over it. Everybody works. Not everybody. Rich. The rich think the poor are lazy or not smart, okay? So you begin to think, I'm rich, you're poor, I'm good, you're bad. Divides us. In my high school, we had this group, the goat ropers. They're the ones that wore boots to school, and they were in FHA, and, you know, they talked about rodeo. I didn't even know what a rodeo was, but anyway. And then there's this group, the singles, and they don't, the married people don't understand them, and the single people don't understand the married, so we sometimes get caught up on that. And then there's the young. Those old people don't know what they're doing. And then there's the old people, those young people don't know what they're doing. Barriers, because Jesus is for both groups. You understand that? Okay. Here's one of my favorites. Denominations. Baptists, the only ones going to heaven. No, what about the Methodists? What about the Presbyterian? Church of God next door, they going to get in? We think ours is the best Church of Christ. They don't think anybody else will be there anyway. So, you know, that builds up walls, right? Okay. And then people who are black, you know, they think we're too crazy and you know. And then Hispanics, they're all illegal. No, they're not. And God created them. But we build up walls. And then we have, you know, the whites, they're the only real ones, you know. Unfortunately, God created everybody the same. We kind of mess that up. And then we've got the conservatives in our church, politically, biblically. And then there's the liberals. And Vanna, you're doing such, look at her, she did it in order. I'm impressed. I wasn't expecting that. But when you have all these labels, thank you, Vanna. All you do is you build a wall. And this was an extremely big problem in the day that Jesus lived, the Jew and the Gentile. Because the Jews thought if you weren't a Jew, you weren't anything. And the Gentiles, they didn't like the Jews. And so Paul is addressing this problem about the need for oneness using Scripture. Now remember, Paul's writing this as a Jew. And he's going to describe the condition of the Gentiles. But one of the things Paul is saying through this whole thing is that when you build up walls in the kingdom of God, you're actually fulfilling the plan of Satan. Because Jesus didn't die to make us many groups. Now, I'm good with denominations. I just don't think mine's the only one going to heaven. And I know that the ones that believe in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. Amen. It's not that label they wear, it's whether they know Jesus. Now, we can agree to disagree. The way to be one in your marriage is to be able to agree to disagree, right? What Julie and I have survived as long as we had is I'm wrong sometimes, she's wrong most of the time. And she's not here is the only reason I would say that. But Satan doesn't want us to be one. And yet in this passage about the church, he talks about what is on the heart of God, which is oneness, not division. So look with me, beginning in verse 11, as I read this long passage, it's very easy to understand. It's very interesting. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and you don't need to take the Lord's Supper if you are unforgiving and dividing. Because the body of Christ reminds us that we're one. But look at verse 11. He says, and remember, Paul's a Jew, and he's talking to a group in Ephesus that is not Jewish. He says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. See, the Jews felt that the Gentiles were outsiders, and the truth was they were outsiders. Of course, the Jews did not handle things correctly, and they became outsiders, and Jesus is the only solution. He says, don't forget, you used to be, not now, used to be. And he says, you were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises of God that God had made to them. And then look at this. You lived in this world without God and without hope. He's describing the Gentiles before they came to know Christ. Used to be. Didn't say they are now. This is the way that you used to be. And then you look at verse 13. Last week we saw the phrase, but God. But this week we see in verse 13, but now. You used to be this way, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. And then he says this, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. He broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. You see, Christ came to knock down that wall. And then He says, He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the church of God, which is one new people from two groups. And then he says, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God. How did he do that? How did he make us one? By means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was what? Put to death. You see, it could be summed up saying this. Jesus changes everything. If you have Jesus, you can't hate your brother in Christ. You don't have to agree with him, but you can't hate him. And then he says, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to you Jews who were near. Now all of us come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. It's all about you. And then he says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. I absolutely love this passage. And in those verses, Paul talks about how we find oneness. And if you're divided, it's not because of Jesus. It's because of maybe your pride or your own selfishness to get rid of that stuff. And the first thing I want you to see is how God answers the question, what makes us one with God? He started off by saying, you Gentiles are outsiders. You're uncircumcised brethren. You see, the Jews believed that the sign that you were a Jew was not how you lived or what you even believed. It was the fact if you were circumcised as a male, you were a Jew to the day you die because of the circumcision, which only touches the outer. I'll give you a modern day example. There are some Christians who think they're going to heaven because they were baptized. Listen, all baptism does is get you wet. It's very important, but it doesn't save you. It reflects on who does save you, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you Jews were proud of the fact that you were circumcised, even though it only affected your bodies, it didn't change your heart. And over again, the Bible teaches salvation ought to change you from the inside out, not just the outside. Not just how you dress, not just how you ask. And the Jews were mistaken. They thought circumcision saved them. And it made them Jewish, and it made them what they were supposed to be. But God says, no, listen, Jesus Christ makes you an insider, not an outsider. You need to understand that at one point you were living apart from Christ, but now you're one with them. You used to not be a citizen of Israel, but now because of Jesus you become a citizen. You didn't used to know God. You didn't know the covenants, you Gentiles. The Jews had the promises. You didn't know them. And basically in those verses, he's reminding them over and over again, verses 11 through 13, that you used to be this way. But now you've been changed. What was it? Look at verse 13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. How do you go from being one with the world and to being one with God? Only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes those who are far away and brings them to be one. Not religious duty, not religious activity. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you know Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in what He did for you on the cross, guess what? He makes you one with God. It's the only way to be one with God is redemption, not in what you do, but what He does. And God's plan for the church is that we don't come to Him as Jew and Gentile and all these other labels. We come to Him as believers in Jesus Christ. And that belief in Jesus Christ makes us one. So the question is, I'm pretty sure there's not a Jewish person here this morning, so we're all Gentiles. Have you ever put your faith in Christ? Because that's the only way to be one with God. We are one with God because of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be one, and He makes us new. So the answer, how do we become one with God? It's through Jesus Christ. Now the second question he answered, what makes us one with each other? Because just because God makes you one with Him through His Son, that means because you're one with Him, you ought to be one with me. You ought to be one with each other. And in verses 14 through 18, he explains how that happens. I love these verses. He says in verse 14, for Christ Himself has brought peace to us. How do you get peace with God? How do you get peace with other people? Through Jesus Christ. But Christ Himself. You see, it's through the death of Jesus Christ that these barriers are knocked down. Said, that got you up, didn't it? Actually, now that I think about it, it's supposed to knock it that way, wasn't I, Sam? Well, But here's the deal. These are all the things that divide us. But we can have peace with each other because look what it says there. It's because He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people in verse 14. In His own body on the cross, what did He do? He broke down the wall of hostility that separates us from Christ or separates us from each other. You see, in the temple, if you were a Gentile, there was a wall, there was a court of the Gentiles. You were allowed to go there, but you couldn't go into the real deal. You only got to be on the outside, and they had a wall that kept you from going in to the presence of God. And it was called, Paul calls it the wall of hostility. But we need to understand that this wall of hostility are those things that we're full of pride in. We're proud of the fact that I'm a Baptist. I'm not proud of the... I'm a Baptist because I accepted Jesus. I believe in immersion, and that's the way I believe the Bible teaches it. I'm not proud of that. I'm proud of Jesus. And the only way to knock these walls down, if you can't get along with someone, is because you, in your pride, have not allowed God to knock the wall down. Because He does not want us to be a church made up of many people who don't like each other or care about each other or who are opinionated. No, He wants us to be one in what? Christ. He destroys that wall. He knocks it down. And we need to understand that's beautiful. Verse 14, for Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross, what did He do? He broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. So who knocks the wall down? That's right. And we need to understand that God doesn't want us to be separated. John MacArthur said this, I love it. Peace comes only, get this, peace comes only when self dies, and the only place self truly dies is at the foot of the cross. The way every one of us can be one this morning is to stand at the foot of the cross and realize He's the only way we have peace. He's the only way to be victorious. Yet we take pride in our abilities and our different things. And John MacArthur says, no, you can only be one when you die to what you want. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. Paul said, my old self has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Who's living in you this morning? Colossians 3:15, I love this. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. In the Greek, it's a word that means to umpire. So who umpires my heart when it comes to relationships? It's Jesus Christ. And I just love this picture about the way we can be one with each other is not by always agreeing, but by agreeing that Jesus Christ makes us one. And that we are related, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 15, He said, He made peace between Jews and Gentiles. And if God can make peace between that group, it's a miracle. But the way He did it was through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God. How did He do that? By means of His death on the cross. And our hostility, get this, and our hostility toward each other was what? Put to death. That's heavy stuff, people. Verse 17, He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because why? Of what Christ has done for us. Let me tell you, people, God's design for the church is oneness in Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, do you have peace with God? How do you get that, Jesus? Have you allowed Him to knock down the walls that you put up in your life? Do you realize that God's plan for His church is oneness? There is no excuse for two believers in Jesus Christ who are following to be divided. You don't have to agree with each other, but you do have to be one. When we aren't seeing ourselves as one, we're living disobedient lives. You have to be able to agree to disagree. You have to get rid of, listen to me, this us versus them mentality. See, I've never had that growing up because my dad was a Methodist. I love Methodist. Why? My dad's a Methodist. He knows Jesus Christ. I understood that from a young age. We're one in Christ. The key is that love for Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling with loving someone who's different than you, if they know Christ, maybe you need to stand at the cross and look at it and just remind yourself, we're all at the cross. We're all in need. And here's the final thing. In Christ, we become three things. A lot of times people ask me, is church membership important? Yeah. We're the body of Christ. And there's three things he shows us. First of all, he says in verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You see, the body of Christ is not to be a place where you feel like an outsider, but you feel like an insider. And he goes on to say this. He says, you are what? Citizens. Citizens along with all of God's holy people. You see, before Christ, the nation of Israel, we could never be in that group. But because of Christ, we're now a part of that group. We're part of God's kingdom. We're citizens. All different ages, colors, hobbies. We're citizens. So when you become part of the church, and the way you become part of the church is to become part of Jesus, we become one and we become citizens. But he doesn't stop there. He takes another picture. He says, not only do you become citizens, he says, you are members of God's family. You see, the picture is being a Christian is being a part of a family. And First Baptist Mount Ida must never become about brick and mortar. It becomes about people who have a faith in Jesus Christ. And that makes us family. Now, here's the thing I know about my family. We look different. My brother is blonde-headed. But we're still family. My brother works for a large company. I'm a pastor. My sister's a travel agent. We're different. But we're what? Family. Why are we family? Well, my mom and dad, but in my case, Jesus Christ saved me and made me a part of God's family, His family. And so when you're family, you take care of each other. The reason Julie's been gone this week was because her family needed some help. That's what family does. They take care of each other. And so going to church should not be walking in the building. It should be walking alongside of other people who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We take care of each other. We have good days. We have bad days. We agree. We disagree. But the one thing is, I've never had a day in my life when I didn't love my family. I didn't agree with them. Made me angry at times. But we were family. How do you get to be part of the family? Jesus. Only way. And then the last thing, he says we're a holy temple. Please get in mind that you are the church. And when you leave this place today, the church leaves. So how you do during the week reflects on what this building represents. But this building is not the church. It's not the temple. And he talks about that. He says, listen, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone that holds this building together is Jesus Christ. It holds us together. And that's always what holds the church together, the holy temple. It's Jesus Christ. And then he says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple to the Lord. So here's the picture. As you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Each one of you represents a brick that makes up the church. And each one of you has different talents, gifts, and abilities that the other person next to you doesn't have. And what the church is with diversity, these gifts and talents, we make up one body, the church. So are you important? Absolutely. You say, well, I can't teach. Who cares? Can you greet people? Can you pick up trash? Can you clean up after I make a mess like this on a Sunday morning? Which I really meant to knock it backwards, but that's beside the point. If you're a teenager, are you a part of this church? Absolutely. One of the reasons we have the kids, we want to get our teenagers involved in the worship service is because the church is teenagers. The reason these kids have a children's sermon is because children are the church. The reason we have adult activities is because it's all of it. But the thing that holds us together is Jesus. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you would understand that God wants us to be one with Him and one with each other and be a family and be citizens together and be a temple. Now we come to the Lord's Supper. It's not just something we do ever so often. Matter of fact, we never do it when we're supposed to. We just do it when we plan it and pray about it and do it. You know, some churches you got to do it every quarter. Some churches every Sunday. We do it whenever we can work it in. And I didn't know I was going to be preaching on this when we were here. But hey, we invite you, if you're a member of Jesus Christ, to take part in the Lord's Supper. We don't ask that you'd be a Baptist because that ain't going to get you in. We do ask that you know Christ. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you choose not to be a part of it, not to embarrass you, but it's just, why would you want to? Because it's meaningful. And when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is, and deacons, you can come up to the front. When we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're reminding us ourselves that we're not one, we're two. We're not two, we're one. And I would say several things. If you're not a believer, don't take it. But if you're refusing to forgive someone, don't take it. Because this Lord's Supper is all about forgiveness. It's a beautiful reminder of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to pass out the bread. When you get the bread, it doesn't really look like bread. It's a little... When you look at that, realize that is to remind you that Jesus died for your sins in His body. He suffered in His body. And then when we get to the juice, don't just sit there and go, oh, it's grape juice. What kind of grape juice? No, I want you to remember that it symbolizes something. It symbolizes forgiveness, peace with God, and peace with each other. So this is a very important time, and we should take it with our attention towards God and get right with Him. So let me lead us in a word of prayer, thanking God for the bread, and then we're going to move on. Father, we come to You now. This is a holy time where Your people get right with You and each other, and we're reminded of what You did for us. I thank You for this bread that reminds us of Your body, that You not only suffered, but You took the sins of the world upon You at the cross so we could all be one. Help us never to forget that You make us one. In Jesus' name, amen. bread and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The juice that we have is to remind us of the importance of forgiveness. You see, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no peace with God. There would be no peace with each other. But because of that, because of the shedding of blood, someone had to die to take away our sin. Because of that, we can be one with God. So I'm going to thank God for this sacrifice. And you in your mind, just remember how many sins that He has cleansed from you, because it's beautiful. Father, we thank You that we used to be lost. We used to be far away. But because of Your blood being shed for our sins, we now come near. We now have hope. We now have God. We now have a future. So, Father, as we take this cup, help us to remember that beautiful thing about Your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just so overwhelmed by God's forgiveness, because I wouldn't be standing here this morning without it. Not that I'm perfect, but isn't it a good thing to know that every single thing that you've ever done wrong is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? I mean, if you're human, you've been there. And Jesus took this to remind us of that. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Bob to come and lead us in a weird invitational song. It's about being in God's family. And maybe you're wondering, how do you join the church? That's always the great